I'm not young enough to be hip enough to get it, but I really love that song from One Republic. There's a phrase in there that they use that I want to give you a chance to do some group participation with. There's a line that they use at the end repeatedly, take that money and watch it burn. So on the off chance that you have ever wasted money, on the off chance, like I said, I want to give you a chance to recognize that. I'm not going to make you like raise your hands. I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor and say, what's the biggest credit card debt you've ever run up in one weekend that you don't remember? Nothing like that. But I want you to put your hands out. Can you do that? If you've ever wasted money, put your fingers and put your thumbs to your middle finger and your index finger and just give it one of these. Take that money and watch it burn. If you're a football fan, that's the Johnny Manziel. It'll put you in rehab if you do it. But that is the metaphor that I am drawn to today. We are in a series called The Simple Life, and we have talked about this issue of simplicity. It's something that we all need, it's something that we all say we long for, and it's something that if we don't get right, we pay a heavy, heavy cost for. This is the phrase that we have used to kind of summarize what the simple life is that God desires for us. When it comes to your stuff, and your stuff is your money and your credit card, your toys, whatever you think you need to buy next the day it comes out, you fill in the blank. All that stuff, all those things that were in Roger's trunk, all those things that are in the corner in my basement that I try to hide from my wife, all those things you got in your garage. When it comes to your stuff, I hope that you can trust God, make better decisions, and live with fewer regrets. So on the off chance that you have not trusted God with your stuff, or made poor decisions, or have lived with a lot of regrets when it comes to debt, or stuff, or money, or accumulation, I want to offer you the most concrete action plan to make better decisions, to live with fewer regrets, and to trust God with your money. Let's pray together real quick. Lord, we know the anxiety that comes from talking about money. We know the anxiety that comes from feeling as if we don't have enough money. And we know there's no better word for it, the greed that we feel when we see the money that other people have and wish it was us. But oh God, in the ways that you have blessed us each in a unique way, we come to you with our stuff, our money, this morning, and ask that you would show us another way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I was 21 or 22 years old. I was towards the end of college when they got the hook in my mouth. I was walking across campus at college, and there in front of where the lunchroom was, there was a little table set up, and somebody from Discover Card. Now, Discover Card and 21-year-old do not go together. I'm not going to tell you how to raise your kids, but when it comes to them having a credit card, here's the simple answer. Say it with me. No. When I got that credit card, they told me I didn't have to pay for 3 months, and I would get money back. I'm basically making money by spending money. And they told me that it would build my credit up, and that when I graduated really soon and started making six figures, is what they told me, they didn't know I was going to be a minister, that I would be in a great spot to be able to get that dream house before I was even 30. And so I signed up, and I got that credit card, and I enjoyed every minute of it until I learned that they have a cap on how much you can spend. And I went through $500 of my first credit card before my first monthly statement arrived. There you go. Just confess some sin here. We're not going to talk about what you need to do. I'm going to talk about what I need to do. And in that period of time, over the next few months, I learned things that I never heard before. Late fees. Annual percentage rate of 27%. That I had done so well with this card, they wanted to give me another one so that I could transfer the debt over. You ever heard of that? And that I would make more money off of this. I would get points. And it was in that moment that, I kid you not, I began what was about a 7-year experience of being financially handicapped by no one's decisions but my own. Just from stopping in front of the cafeteria on my way to get a sandwich late in college. I bet you've got your first credit card story. I bet you got your first debt story. I bet you got your first story where you got your money from your first job and you wonder, like, who is FICA and why are they getting all of my cash? We learn very quickly that if we don't handle our money will handle us. Isn't that right? My dad told me that years ago, and it's still true. If we don't handle our money will handle us. And if I know anything about you, I know that too many times your money has handled you, hasn't it? I don't care if you're 26 or 66. We at times have found ourselves handcuffed by no one's financial decisions but our own, and it has cost us. And we have lived with regrets, and we have made poor decisions, and we have not trusted God. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. And I remember when I first heard that, I thought, well, I don't know any temples to money. Then I went to the Woodfield Mall, and I found a really big temple to money. Then I went to my garage, then I went to my basement, and then I went to my iPhone, and I looked at everywhere I turn, the lure to worship stuff is everywhere. There is no issue that makes people as anxious or nervous, as fearful as talking about money, is there? I mean, some people would rather talk about politics and religion than talk about finances, even personal finances. And I'm going to give you some numbers to tell you why this is true. Market Watch says that 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck, and that income has absolutely nothing to do with it. 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. Over 50% of households have zero awareness of budget. You know what a budget is, don't you? You know, state of Illinois has forgotten, but you can remember, there is a budget where you take in this much and you spend this much, and they better at least be in the same ballpark. Over half of Americans don't have that. Almost 20% of Americans don't have what Dave Ramsey calls a transmission fund. You've had those moments. Maybe it's your teenager or your spouse that calls and says, oh, I blew a tire, or the transmission went out, or my braces broke, and you got to come up with $400 or $500 just like that, and you don't have it. Less than 20% of Americans have a transmission fund in order to take care of just small expenditures that pop up in an unplanned way. And then my final part of this survey that I felt the most guilty of is this. They asked people that make $25,000, how much would it take for you to never worry about money again? And they're like, man, if I just had 50 grand, I would be like Steve Jobs. You know, if I had $50,000, I could make. Then they asked people that had $50,000, are you making it? And they're like, no. If I just had $75,000, I would make it. And then they asked people with $75,000, and guess what they said? 100. There is this myth of more that will supply the empty hole of our soul. And we believe if I just had more, all of this fear would go away. But you know how we know that's not true? When you find out you get a pay raise, are you immediately thinking, oh, finally, margin, I can save. Now, what do you think? You got your next pay raise spent already, don't you? We've got our next pay raise spent, and all of us in some way deal with this fear, deal with this anxiety, deal with this blame, and have to manage the relational damage that comes from not trusting God with our money. There's an image I want to show you that kind of is a metaphor for me of what it's like handling money, and maybe it's true for you. This is the very first pickup truck I ever owned. That's a 1971 Chevy wooden flatbed that got about 6 miles to the gallon. This thing did not generate good gas mileage. And when I would drive it, you couldn't go above 45 miles an hour because it would shake in a way that even like a teenager that wanted to go mudding couldn't stand it. And so I'm driving to school at 35 miles an hour, and this truck is shaking, and both of my hands are holding onto the wheel with all that I've got. And I have to exert myself physically in order to just stay on the road. There's another picture that comes with this that I thought was destroyed. So go ahead and just get ready to laugh at this. I don't know who this is, but that is a handsome model that they found to come stand and show off his legs and all that kind of stuff. So we'll just back that up. Trying to empty the church for the summer here. You'll never unsee that. Does anybody know what it's like when it comes to paying your bills, when it comes to managing your money, when it comes to even attempting to trust God? Does anybody know what it's like to just barely be able to keep life in your checkbook on the rails, putting all the energy that you have into it? Does anybody know what it's like to have that kind of almost exhaustion between where you're at and when you get paid next, knowing that you're running nothing more than an in and out account for Chase Bank? Does anybody feel that burden? Well, I want it to be different for you. I want it to be different for you. I long for the day that we, as people who claim to trust God the most, will trust God with that which gives us the most worry. Because, to steal a phrase from Marissa, we are often functional atheists when it comes to our money. We will sing the songs and say the prayers and pound the scriptures, but when it comes to handling our money, we are often guilty of acting as if God doesn't exist. There's a book in the Bible that's the very last book of the Old Testament. And so when you're flipping through trying to find Matthew, the book right before it is called Malachi. Now, the thing about Malachi is nobody does vacation Bible school for Malachi. Nobody preaches on Malachi. It is an odd, obscure book filled with all of these arcane references to the worship of God in the Old Testament. But right in the middle of the third chapter, we find words that are a path for you and a path for me to return to God with all that he has given us. So if you got a Bible with you, got a Bible on your phone, I want to look at the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I, the Lord, do not change. God's the same yesterday, God's the same tomorrow, God's the same since the beginning of time. So you, the descendants of Jacob, that's the people of Israel, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? This is a synopsis of a question that people have asked throughout human history. They're like, God, I know you're good, but we don't listen to what you say, we don't keep your commandments, and we don't know how to begin again. We don't know how to make things right with you. For any of you that have ever come to church out of exasperation and wondered, how in the world do I get out of this hole that I dug for myself? You are like the people that the Lord speaks to in Malachi. How do I get back to God? How do God and I set things right? How are we to return? Verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. Roger and I know a pastor by the name of Alvin Jackson. And he pastored a church of 10,000 people in Memphis, one of the biggest African-American churches in the South. And he got up one Sunday at his church and did something I would get fired for. And began his sermon with, right here last week, right before I preached, there was a robbery at the church. And everybody kind of turned and got nervous. And he said, I know we have security at our church. I know that everything is supposed to be taken care of. But right here in the middle of worship, there was a theft and no one even called the police. And I don't even know how we're going to pay the people that clean our building this week. And everybody was just concerned. And then he began to say, all of you that didn't tithe are like holding a gun to God. And I'm like, whoa, dude, I cannot say that. But you know what I remember? Every word he said. Sometimes God uses a gentle pat on the head to get our attention. And sometimes God drops a sledgehammer on us and says, you had better get this. And when it comes to money, I need a sledgehammer. And the people that God is speaking to here need the same thing. How do we return to God in our tithes and our offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Now, before you kind of turn this off and say Jeff is scolding us for robbing God, there's a couple things in this text that I want to highlight that don't seemingly have anything to do with your checkbook, but they're all connected. The first one is, God promises that there will be more than enough for people that return to him. And I believe that that is a big, bold, and seemingly naive, and I'm naive enough to believe it, vision of what can happen when people return to God. There will not be enough storage for all the blessing that God gives. That means when you and I align with God, in our sphere of influence, there will be no hungry children. There will be no homeless veterans. There will be no shortage of ink for people that are having gang and human trafficking tattoos removed, and we will put a dent into those that caused it in the first place. I am naive enough to believe that when people give and return back to God, we will have more than enough to do that everything that God has asked us to do. Have you ever looked at a need in the world and said, somebody ought to do something about that? I believe that somebody is the church. And I believe that when you and me align our hearts with God, we will not even have enough storage for all the blessing that God gives us. I love that phrase at the middle of verse 10. It says, test me on this. This is one of the Bible verses that Michelle loves. Just test God. Now, if you have a 7-year-old, they have tested you, haven't they? And you have said, you do that one more time and you watch what happens. And what do they immediately do? They just go and do it. We do that all the time. I had a football coach that I loved him, but he drove me nuts. He would make us run, of course. And he would make us run until we couldn't run anymore. And he was about 55 or 60 years old my senior year in high school. And his favorite thing to do was make us run 10 100-yard sprints and then do 100 sit-ups and then do 100 push-ups in the dead of summer in the heat. And he would just kind of walk around and laugh at us as we did it. Well, one day before practice, a mouthy guy said what we all wanted to say. Coach, you think you're so tough? Why don't you come out here and do it? He said, you want to see me try? I said, yeah. He goes, all right, let's do this. I'll run until the last guy runs, and I'll do sit-ups until the last guy can't do it. And if I beat him, you all got to double up for the next week. This 56-year-old Coach Vandenberg that had 2 heart attacks and used to smoke cigarettes all the time. So we all signed up for it right away. Guess what happened? The old guy got in the middle of the field and took his shirt off and did sit-ups until the last kid stopped. And this kid played Division I football. And then coach got up, put his shirt on, walked off the field, said, I'll see you here tomorrow. We're going to double up. Do not test people that say, try me. You do not want to do that. But God is maybe the only one you will want to test. And I want to show you how to do it. What we're invited to do is bring God 10% of all that we have. Try him, he says. Test me. Watch what happens if you hand me 10% of what you have. Now, we're not just talking about money in this world. We're talking about beets and tomatoes and tobacco. I mean, your food, your stuff, all of that is what you're giving to God. And in our world, in our exchange of commerce, when we give God 10%, the needs of the community are met, and the lives of the people that give somehow work together in a way they wouldn't for those that did not give. So, Allie, I need you to come up here to help me with something. I stole this from an old friend of mine that was a minister, and I want to give you an example of what God is inviting us into. So you're going to find here a bunch of money, and we're going to take this money and watch it burn. Well, we're not going to burn it. Allie, why don't you grab this piece and start walking that way as slowly as you can. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Oh, I ripped it. Keep going. Keep going. Wrong Sunday to wear my boots. Keep going. And we're going to stretch that out. Man, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. All right, put that down. This is guess how many $1 bills? 100. How did you guys know that? And I am going to take 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I got reinforcements called in. Okay. If I made this deal with you, if I said, I will give you all of this, but all I need you to do is take this and give it back to me, would you take that deal? Would you take that deal? Look at how much is left when we take what God asks us to give and put it before Him. All right, you guys can set that down there. This goes in the offering plate, so don't come rushing the stage here at the end. Thank you, Allie. Here's our simple action plan to take that step. We just don't start it tomorrow. You don't dig yourself out of debt overnight. But what we can do is answer these three simple questions that I think if you wrestle and live into these three questions, you will feel the trust of God upon your life, and you will see the difference that inviting God into your life with your finances can make. Because we will never know the simple life until we get this part straight. Question number one, where does it all go? Who has ever yelled across the living room, where did all this money go? Just us. We're the only ones laughing, dear. We're the only ones that have done that. Who has ever said, where does it all go? Well, here's the good news. Unlike, you know, just something else, you get a bank statement every month. And they tell you where it all goes. So this is going to sound so elementary. This is going to sound like something that is way below you. This is what I want you to do. Take your bank statement that you get sent to you or emailed to you, and I want you to print that off every month. And I want you, or you and your spouse, or you and your kids, to sit down and take some pens and highlighters and see exactly where it all goes. Let me just give you a little hint. Don't blame each other, because you're going to want to blame each other. Take the time to actually assess this thing that stresses me out, this thing that causes me problems, this thing that is hurting my marriage. Have I actually even looked it straight in the eye? I have found in the job that I have, whenever somebody has this sense of deep shame of something they don't want to deal with, they'll never look me in the eye. They'll always kind of look over my shoulder, look at the shoes, or engage in conversation to circle around. We do that with money. Look it in the eye. Look it in the eye to see where is my money actually going. And if you can do that, you are ahead of the game. You can already get ahead of the game. Second question that I want you to look at is, I want you to discover what percentage of your income you're actually living on. For some of us, it's 103%. Because we put 3% on our credit card and we live paycheck to paycheck. For some of us, it's a lot more than that. For some of us, it's a lot less than that. But I want you to look at your hard costs and all those other things that go into that. And I would love for you to figure out how much that we make are we actually living on. And then, again, this is not a fun conversation. This might not be the easiest thing to work through. But you will be grateful to just have the honesty of looking at this. So I hope that you will figure out how much you're living on. And then the third one is really two parts. I want you to discover how much you're giving. So when you figure out that you bring home X amount of dollars a month, and then compare that to how much money you give away, I want you to be able to put a hard percentage number on that. of what that amount actually is. That might be things you give to church. That might be local charities you support. That might be worthy causes in our community that we believe in or causes that we support through our church. All of that stuff, just take a look at it and see, how much am I actually giving away? Just like everybody believed, if I just went from 25 to 50, I would be sound. Everybody I know says, if I just go to that next level, that is when I will discover how to give. If I just had a little bit more. So my challenge to you in no uncertain terms is this. Trust God and test God. Just test God. Just try this for a month to figure out what your percentage is, and then try 10% for 1 month. Try, test it. If it doesn't work, take it up with God. You will see the hand of God working in your life in a way that I can't even, it's one of those things that I can barely describe it to you. But I know that once you touch it, you will not want to turn away from it. So my challenge and hope for you is that you will know the joy of generosity and that you will discover those incremental steps that every one of us can take to be aware of where it all goes, to discover what we're actually living on, and then try and tithe and test God with all he's got and see what happens when we do that. Church I served in Texas was right off of Interstate 20. And so when I would invite friends to come out and visit from the city, I would say, just go west on I-20, and then when you get to the adult video store, turn left. Like, oh yeah, I know right where that is. Oh, okay. Well, when you get to the adult video store, right there on the corner of Bankhead Highway, Farm Road 1187, and Interstate 20, just turn left there and go down the hill and you'll see our sign. Oh yeah, I've been there 100 times. I know right where that is. Okay. I never described our church to anybody where I would try to leave out the key marker of what it was, what it was near, and they kind of nod along and pretend like they knew where it was. But when I'd say, oh yeah, it's right there by the adult video store, like, oh yeah, I know right where that is. And they could get there right on time. They were never late to church when I told them, go to the video store and turn right. After about a year and a half of driving by that, numerous days a week, sometimes multiple times in one day, I got bored. Not that kind of bored, you guys. So I slowed down as I was getting on the on-ramp, and I saw three or four people in the parking lot. So I just laid on the horn and waved at them. I just laid on the horn and waved at them like I knew them, said hello. All three of them, if this is where I am, turned like this and ducked behind their car as if nothing happened. I thought, well, that was kind of fun. You know, it's like everybody wants to do a little pseudo-shaming, don't they? You know, all right. For the next 6 years, every time I drove by that video store, I saw people in the parking lot, I would lay on my horn, not to shame them, essentially, but just to have fun, to watch them react, because every single person would turn and not want to acknowledge that they had been acknowledged. One time, every now and then, somebody kind of wave at me and say, hey, come on in, Jeff, good to see you, but I didn't want to do that. What I know everybody in that parking lot felt was this sense of exposure, this sense of shame, this sense of, oh my gosh, I have to look something in the eye that I don't want to have to admit to. And it caused them to turn away. When it comes to this delicate and difficult issue of our money, of our generosity, even something as concrete as trusting the church with your money, you are going to hear a horn honking right now. You probably heard it for about 10 minutes now. And you've got two choices. You can do what you've done for so long that has put you where you are, which is turn away, pretend like all is okay, and then stay on the same cycle of conflict and tension and fear that has hurt you and hurt your money and hurt God's mission and hurt your family. Or you can turn and look this in the eye and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to test you. I am going to return to you, God, not merely with my songs and with my heart, but with the most tangible thing we have in our world to measure our commitment, our money. God, I will give this to you. I will let go. And I will get an appetizer of the taste of generosity and trust and test God with the thing I have the hardest time letting go of. My hope for you is that you will just look it in the eye today. Today. If you got your bank statement from last month, sit down tonight and look at it. Don't let the sun go down until you know where it all goes and what it would mean for you to test God with your money. But I'll tell you, if you just want to keep fighting about money, just go do that. If you want to keep being nervous, you already found that plan. If you want to live with that tension for years, stay that way. But I don't want that for you, and I know you don't either. So let's just take a minute and turn to God in prayer and give him all that we might think or feel this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't even know if I've adequately communicated what I hope for our church. But I am going to trust, God, that with your word and the words that have been shared, that someone would take a step today and return to you in the most tangible way we can measure, and that is with our resources. Oh God, we will look face to face with where it all goes, and we will look face to face with the measure of our commitment to you. And we will take the next steps that we need to in order to test you and try you. And when we do that, God, you will open up the heavens and you will pour out blessing that we can't even contain. It will be like a bucket in our backyard over these last few weeks. It will just overflow and bless everything that it touches. Oh Lord, let us be those vessels who have released our grip on greed and have open hands to receive the blessing that you give us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.